We have a chance now to turn our attention to the scriptures. And coming up before you is an amazing woman. And I say that with full confidence in almost 40 years of time together, because I'd like to introduce you to my mother, the Reverend Judy Nelson, who's going to be teaching for us. Mom, would you allow me to pray over you and the scriptures as we begin this morning?
I would love that.
Lord God, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And I know personally that this woman has held that light for me over your scriptures and over your story for so long. And so I ask that you would fill her with your spirit to hold that light to your word for our path, for our community this morning. Assure her in her being that she has all the good gifts that she needs to lead us and care for us well. For she rests in you and in your spirit alone. And so, God, would you be glorified, and would your narrative and your faithfulness be lifted up. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks. You have to preach after that. Oh, thank you, friends. I am honored and humbled to be here. Am I too loud? Okay. My husband Chris and I worship online with you often, and so we really do feel a part of this community, even from a distance. So for that, and for so many reasons, I am happy to be here this morning. As many of you probably do, I wear many hats. I'm grandma to some awesome grandkids. I'm mom, I'm pastor, I'm preacher, teacher, and volunteer. But more core to me than any of those is my identity as a child of God, stumbling forward in following Jesus alongside all of you. I'm grateful that we have today to do that together, even for just a short time. Before we go any farther, and in all seriousness, I want you to think back on Pastor Troy's excellent sermon last week. I am so glad that each of us is here this week, that none of us was struck dead for lying over the past 7 days. Hallelujah. Let's face it. We have a gracious and merciful God, and let's hope that as we continue to learn and walk and grow in becoming people who lie less and walk more in the righteousness and holiness of God, that we can continue that journey as God leads us. Lord willing, we will sense even more the faithfulness and mercy of God in these days of our life. Hear God's word as you see it also on the screen from 2 Kings 4, 8 through 26. One day, Elisha was passing through Shunem, where a wealthy woman lived who urged him to have a meal. So whenever he passed that way, he would stop there for a meal. The Shunammite woman said to her husband, "Look, I am sure that this man is a man who he regularly passes by and is a holy man of God. Let us make a small roof chamber with walls and put there for him a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp so that he can stay there whenever he comes." One day, when the prophet Elisha came there, he went up to the chamber and lay down there. He said to his servant Gehazi, "Call the Shunammite woman." When he called her, she stood before him. He said, "Gehazi, say to her, since you have taken all the trouble for us, what may be done for you? Would you have a word spoken on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army?" She answered, "I live among my own people." He said, "What then may be done for her?" Gehazi answered, "Well, she has no son, and her husband is old." He said, "Call her." When he had called her, she stood at the door. Elisha said, "At this season, in due time, you shall embrace a son." She replied, No, my Lord. O man of God, do not deceive your servant. The woman conceived and bore a son at that season, and in due time, as Elijah had declared to her. When the child was older, he went out one day to his father among the reapers. He complained to his father, "My head, my head." The father said to his servant, "Carry the boy to his mother." He carried him and brought him to his mother. The child sat on her lap until noon, and he died. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, closed the door on him, and left. Then she called to her husband and said, "Send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys, so that I may quickly go to the man of God and come back again." He said, "Why go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath." She answered her husband, "It will be well." Then she saddled the donkey and said to her servant, "Urge the animal on. Do not hold back for me unless I tell you." So she set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. When the man of God saw her coming, he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Look, there is the Shunammite woman. Run at once to meet her and say to her, 'Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child?'" And she answered, "It is well." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our story today really has three distinct settings or contexts. First, ancient Israel's northern kingdom, nearly 3,000 years ago. Second, room 412 at the University of Michigan Hospital in Ann Arbor, 1984. Third, the story of your own life, our own lives, in places of need, confusion, desperation, and hope. So we begin. Israel in the 9th century BCE. I don't know what you know about the prophet Elijah, but he is not to be confused with the prophet of Israel, Elisha, who was his forerunner. Elisha followed Elijah as a faithful disciple and apprentice for years, witnessing the miracles that Elijah did. And as the mantle of prophet of Israel was passed to him, Elijah received a double portion or a double share of the spirit that had inhabited his mentor, Elijah. The year was roughly 800 BC in the northern kingdom of Israel. The scriptures tell us that in those days and in those times and places, there were no good kings willing to seek the Lord. So prophets were very important. Elisha traveled from town to town doing the Lord's work, and we are told that he often went to the city of Shunem. The name Shunem in Hebrew actually means double resting place. So that too is seen as part of the fulfillment of Elisha's double portion of blessing. Shunem was picturesque and beautiful. And the scriptures tell us that the Shunammite woman, although she is never named, is a woman of wealth and power. She is also a woman who fears God and wants to serve, indicating that she is a faithful woman on a spiritual journey with spiritual sensitivity. She wants to make God welcome. She realized that what she could do at the time was to offer hospitality, and she invited Elisha to stop by whenever he went past and to have some food and possibly a rest. Hospitality of the heart leads to hospitality of the home, doesn't it? The Shunammite woman wanted to welcome the man of God even farther, and so she asked her husband if they could build a small room on. Can you imagine? Build a small room for this man of God so when he passed by, he could rest there. And her husband agreed, and they built the room, and they furnished it. What more would you need but a table, a chair, a lamp, and something to write with? They were serving out of desire and also to be in sync with God, who was calling them to do this at that moment. I wonder, is there a place in your life where the Spirit might be opening a door for something similar to greater generosity, whether it is out of abundance or scarcity? Another early lesson that we learn from this woman, who is discerning as well as having a hospitable heart and home, is that she came to understand that Elijah was a genuine servant of God. Please take this encouragement, friends. When we know that a man or woman is truly a servant of the living God, let's be willing, even in these contentious days, even in these days of suspicion and times of worry, to support them in our speech, in our actions, and even financially. God very well may stretch us, bless us, form us, and surprise us as we stumble forward in our faithfulness. Now, the Shunammite woman was looking for no reward whatsoever. Even though Elijah had huge connections and offered to speak on her behalf, you heard what she said. He offered her anything that she might need, but she said, "I dwell among my own people." No personal ambition. Humility leads, despite the opportunity to level up or leverage this for social influence. I'm wondering, would we have that same response? I have need of nothing. I live amongst my own people. She is solely concerned with faithfully following rather than gathering followers. Embodying the contentment of Psalm 16 that reads, "The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places," indicating contentment and satisfaction in God. When Elisha's servant Gehazi tells the prophet that she has no son and her husband is old, Elisha calls her and tells her, "At this time next year, you will embrace a son." Now, whether out of deep hurt, perhaps from old wounds, or from shame, for in those days to be barren was a curse, she answered, "No, my Lord. O man of God, do not deceive your servant." As if years of shattered hope overshadowed her horizon of possibility. Maybe you and I have a few of those places. But the prophet's words came true, and she was living as a happy mother of a young child. Given that the old dad, as he was spoken of, was still out working, let's imagine that the boy might have been somewhere between 5 and 8 years old in this scene. All is well. Until one day he went out to the field and told his father that his head hurt. Perhaps all wasn't well. He was taken into his mother, who held him for a few agonizing hours until he died in her arms. Her reactions, as recorded in these verses, portray a woman who somehow, it seems, still believed that God was in control, that in God's sovereignty, this child who had been given to her was no longer with her. So she went out and asked her, so she laid him, first of all, on the prophet's bed. She left her dead son there on the prophet's bed in the upper room and goes out to ask her husband for a servant and a donkey so that she might go to seek the man of God. Her husband questions this, and somehow she responds, "All is well." She and the servant go without delay to find the prophet, a journey that took probably some 5 hours or more. And when Elisha looks up and sees her in the distance, and if this is ringing a bell, let it remind you, that's the same that we say of Abram looking up to see the Lord coming at the oaks of Mamre. It also may remind us of Psalm 121 saying, "Lift your eyes to the hills And yet this is quite a different scene, isn't it? Elijah sends his servant, Gehazi, out to her to inquire about her, her husband, and her child. And to these inquiries, she answers, "It is well." Even though we know, in desperation, she is seeking the prophet Elijah, she answers, "It is well." How can she say, "It is well"? These were the words that later in the 14th century, Julian of Norwich uttered when she was in deep pain and darkness near death. "It is well, and all manner of things shall be well, even at a time of great strife." This is a statement of faith and often said through tears and the wringing of hands. Before the Shunammite woman had any answer and assurance of what could be for her or her son, she said, "It is well." The year was 1984. Chris and I arrived at the University of Michigan Hospital and prepared for the cesarean section birth of a son. Interestingly, Princess Diana and I had the same due date. So that is just added to the excitement because of my English heritage. So the teachers I was teaching with at the time were so excited that Princess Diana and speech pathologist Judy Nelson were having a baby on the same day. There you go. Doesn't take much to entertain teachers. Not then, not now, okay? The birth of a son was highly anticipated. Of this son, because there were already four little Nelson babies in heaven, including a set of twins. Because of this history, I had seen my doctor, an infertility specialist at U of M, every 2 weeks to keep an eye on this growing baby. The doctor planned a C-section for me because the baby was lying transversely and we didn't want to risk anything. This highly specialized doctor leaned over to me as I left that appointment when I found out about the C-section, and he hugged me. And he said, "No concerns about baby, just a C-section." I went into surgery the next day. There were many friends and family members at the hospital with us anticipating the birth of our son. As the surgery progressed, I kept waiting for the announcement of our baby boy and waited with my arms open to receive that baby boy. But instead, I watched the doctor run from the room with the baby to the NICU, the neonatal intensive care unit, and return empty-handed. And I heard the words I will never forget. "Judy, your son has a condition incompatible with life outside the womb." All was not well. I was immediately put out, and when I awakened in another room sometime later, I was surprised. I was and surrounded by our people. We baptized David Edward Nelson, and he died in my arms 2 hours later. 2 days later, on a beautiful fall football Saturday in Ann Arbor, which should have been such a happy day, I walked out of the hospital with empty arms once again. I heard women commenting as they noticed me walk by, "Oh, she looks so sad." Our sadness was overwhelming. We were surrounded by the love of family and friends grieving with us, so we knew that God still held us. Excuse me. A friend said that it would be understandable for me to be shaking my fists at heaven. My response was, "No, Len, I can only stand with my arms raised to heaven. I don't understand, but I know in whom I stand." That was our only hope. Another friend said, "Judy, God knows what you're made of." And I said, "No, Pat, God knows who he wants me to be. For only in the Lord can all be well. Even though my spirit was crushed, God's spirit wouldn't let go of me. You see, these statements weren't about me, but they were about a God who had shown himself faithful time and time again. I clung to God as the Shunammite woman clung to the feet of the prophet. At times less out of faith or discipline, but in desperation, I clung. The words of Psalm 73:25 were forged into me. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. I wonder, could it be for us, sisters and brothers, that as God forms and increases our desire only for himself, that we could more easily at all times and in all places give thanks and claim it is well? 2 Kings 4:30 through 37 continues. Then the mother of the child said, as she clung to the feet of the prophet, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave without you. So Elisha rose up and followed her. Gehazi went on ahead and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was no sound and no sign of life. He came back to meet him and told him, the child has not awakened. When Elisha came into the house, he saw the child lying dead on the bed. So he went in and closed the door on the two of them and prayed to the Lord. Then Elisha got up on the bed and lay upon the child, putting his mouth upon his mouth and his hands upon his hands. And while he lay bent over him, the flesh of the child became warm. He got down, walked to and fro, then got up again and bent over him. The child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. Elisha summoned Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite woman. So he called her. When she came to him, he said, take your son. She came and fell at his feet, bowing to the ground. Then she took her son and left. How beautiful as we see the mighty power of God on display here. Well, our David did not come back to life. But a year later, I gave birth to Timothy David. Much to everyone's surprise, it was a peaceful and happy pregnancy, as I claimed that I would be vigorous in childbirth like the Hebrew women in Exodus 1. 2 years later, I gave birth to Stephen. And 2 years after that, our twins, Peter and Andrew, were born. Of course, we did not know that we would be doubly blessed with boys, just as the Shunammite woman did not know that her son would live. But we were able to believe that no matter what, because of God's faithfulness, that all would be well. And now, friends, the third context is this. Each of us in this room faces an uncertain future. If all is well, hallelujah, thank our faithful God for the circumstances of this moment. If life, however, is unsettled, with many unsolved issues, or even filled with sadness and grief or regret, if you find yourself waiting for healing or resolution, this too is the path that our faithful God is allowing you to walk at this moment. It is here that the words of the scripture get drilled into our souls, saying, whom have I in heaven but you, and earth has nothing I desire besides you. It is here where we might cry out like the psalmist, where are you, God? And how long, oh God, why are you letting my enemies overtake me? Where is my healing? When is it my turn? why me? How long, O Lord, how long? It is here we may lean in with David in Psalm 61, saying, hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the ends of the earth will I cry unto you. Shelter me under the shadow of your wings. And friends, it is here, at the table where heaven and earth meet, where our cries are heard, and somehow because of the bread and the wine, the broken body of Christ and the shed blood of Christ, it is here that we can say all is well and all manner of things shall be well. Let us pray. Lord, would you meet us, form us, renew our souls to see your faithfulness, increase our desire for you and you alone. In your spirit, may we see, say, and sing, it is well, because you are God and you are near. Amen.
So, we get to come and be fed and met by the Lord who has heard us and walks beside us. The Lord be with you.
Lift up your hearts.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
Please pray with me. How good and joyful a thing it is that at all times and in all places to give thanks to you, Father, Almighty Creator of heaven and earth. Therefore, we praise you, joining our voices with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven who forever sing this hymn to proclaim the glory of your name. Holy, 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 Lord God of power and might. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
And so, God, we ask that you send your Spirit, not only upon this room, but upon these elements, that you would take this cup that we bless together and this bread that we break together. And would you make it unto us the communion of the body of Christ, so that through your power you will do for us the thing which we cannot do, that you would transform us and meet us and heal us and renew us. So call us to yourself and sustain us at your table. It is in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.
And we remember, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it, saying, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you eat of it.
After they had eaten together, Jesus takes the cup and he blesses it and he says, this is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. In fact, this is the new covenant, the new promise in my blood for the which was shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. So do this as often as you drink of it together in remembrance of me. And so we do. We come around the tables in this room where you can go by and gather the elements and commune together or come forward and be served. It's also a chance to pray and be prayed for. We have these prayer walls around the room in which you can take a piece of paper, and write your prayer, and know that you will be prayed for by our staff this week. It's a chance to light a candle, maybe in memory or in hope. It's a chance to be prayed for. Bennett's back there with a prayer team name tag. It would love to sit with you and pray over you and with you. It is a time to remember God's faithfulness and presence and provision in Jesus Christ for us, God's people.
So we speak together the mystery of our faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
So come, friends, receive who you are, the body of Christ.